time did I ever talk with Jonathan and kind of coordinate through things or anything like that. And then this incredible worship set. And then what Perry shared there in the middle about sometimes you just got to get up. You may not want to, you may not like it, you may not want to do anything, but it's not, it may not even be, sometimes it may not even be the right step, but you just got to take a step. Stagnation is death. I've got a banner I just hung up in my gym, and literally the banner says, you know, prefer comfort, basically. Excuse me, prefer pain. You know, comfort is a slow death, prefer pain is the way it reads. And it's that kind of mentality, like Perry's literally talking about, sometimes we just got to get up. And she's sharing all that, and we have this incredible time of worship that really ties into this word today. And this is, I'm super excited to share today. I made the joke with the team earlier, we were huddling, that sometimes when you get to share, it's like a workout at the gym. I'm going to apologize ahead of time for the countless amount of gym references I'm going to give today. Rule number one of a CrossFit gym is you've got to talk about CrossFit. And rule number two, three, four, and five are C rule one. So we'll have a lot of references in there, going through with all that. I lost my train of thought, but as we get into this message today and as we talk about it, I'm super excited to be able to share and kind of talk through these principles, of just challenges that we face. But before I go any further, Pastor Gabriel has shared these incredible words over the past few weeks on this series of XP and talking about, I love in the first week, we talked about comfort, which the irony of that was my wife and I chose comfort that day and he called me out from stage. I love my pastor because he'll call me out from stage when I'm laying in bed watching him on TV. But we chose comfort that day, and that's okay. But Pastor Gabriel talks in that first week about comfort and how comfort, it really is the enemy of growth. But we like that in today's world. We like that in society. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to be uncomfortable. That's why we've got so many get-rich-quick schemes and all this other stuff you see on TV and all this. And the second week, he talks about the crowd. And I was here, by the way, for the second week. I was there. We were here. We were back. And we talk about the crowd. And in that, I literally elbowed Jacek, who is our son, who's a senior, getting ready to go to college. And I'm like, buddy, this is you, man. Listen to this. I've told my kids, like, since they were little, show me your friends. I'll show you your future. And he talks about the crowd and how there's so many influences coming around us. And last week he talked about stuff. And if you weren't here last week, please go back and watch it. It was an incredible message. And Pastor Gabriel brings his ginormous bag that he takes to the gym, and how his back still functions and carries that bag is beyond me. And he pulls out all of his stuff. The best line of all last week goes to our daughter, who leaned over to Michelle as Pastor Gabriel's pulling out his seventh pair of shoes. And she elbows, kind of leans over to Michelle and goes, "It's like Mary Poppins' bag." So every time I see you from now on with that bag, it's going to be Mary Poppins. We may get you a name tag to go on there and just start calling you Mary Poppins. But the whole principle was so great that we've got so much stuff, we almost don't have any time to just focus on God. And we rely on our stuff too much. We get so caught up in the stuff, we get lost and we don't rely on our God. And I love the fact, and I just want to just honor Pastor Gabriel in that we have a pastor. Those weren't easy messages. In today's day and age, the world tells you, especially if you're a church leader, you got to be careful. You got to kind of rub people's shoulders and talk about God's love. And I'm not short-sighting all that stuff. But we got to be careful when we challenge our congregation because people may get upset and they may get offended. I just want to tell you, Pastor Gabriel, I'm thankful we got a pastor that's not afraid to challenge us. I'm thankful that we got a pastor that's not afraid to push us. Come on, yeah. That he's not afraid to say, you know what, I would rather hurt your feelings than see you stay where you're at. I would rather challenge you with God's word than pat you on the shoulder and just tell you everything's going to be okay. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that we've got a worship pastor and Pastor Jonathan that listens. This is cheesy. This is a really 90s saying, but we always talk about worship leaders, and Jonathan's more of that lead worshiper. And I don't mean to go to like the 90s corny there, but he really is. He is so in tune with the Spirit. He's not up here just to lead us. He's up here in worship, setting the example and walking us through that. I'm so thankful for him and our whole team here at the church and the way they pour into so many. So just a second, we clap. But let's do it again. Let's honor our team, our pastors. Yeah. So bad days. We've been talking, and I kind of want to follow in the vein that Pastor Gabriel was talking about with this XP series. And I want to talk about challenges today and what we do with challenges and how we face them. Anybody ever had a challenge or a bad day? Anybody? Okay, Pastor Gabriel's on. Okay, we got a couple more. Few of y'all have had bad days. For the rest of y'all that slept through 2020, let me explain what happened in that year, because it was like one string of bad days. If you missed it, we had this coronavirus thing come out. And then we all had to go stay in our houses and lock the doors, and we couldn't come out for a while. And then we had to wear masks. And then we had so many hurricanes in 2020 that we actually had to go into the Greek alphabet that I don't ever remember that happening, nor did I know that was an option. I just thought they turned back over to A and kept going from that. And now you start seeing Zetas and all this stuff. And I'm like, who's a Zeta? I thought we already hit Z. We had murder hornets show up in 2020. Who knew there was a such thing as a murder hornet prior to about May of last year? I thought that, okay, some people, Will knew. It's what, Will, you're smarter than I am. We had all these different things keep popping up in 2020 that kept happening. My favorite memes that kept coming out were the ones that said, all right, guys, we made it to May. We're at the fifth level of Jumanji. You know, but unless you slept through last year, you had a tough year. You had some challenges. You missed it. Unless you literally don't leave your house, you face them all the time. I'm married. I have kids. We have challenges. Believe it or not, Michelle and I do not walk around holding hands and skipping at all times. That is not how our marriage goes. If yours does, call me. You figured something out. So cool. Our kids, while they're wonderful kids and we love them a lot, we have also wanted to hit them with a shovel. I didn't bring the shovel for that, but they do drive us nuts sometimes because they're kids. It's called life. We have challenges. Challenges are big. Some of them are huge. There's things like death and loss and abuse and things along that nature. And then we have things that are just trite, that are just annoying. I remember years ago I was speaking at what is now Hewitt Trustful Middle School. It was the high school. And if you've ever been in the auditorium there, they have an orchestra pit that drops down. And we were doing a See You at the Pole rally, which if you back in the day, they had first priority. But See You at the Pole was the day when everybody came. It was like the Easter Sunday of first priorities. You know, first priority, you'd have 20 people. See You at the Pole, you'd have 500. And it was packed. Everybody and their brothers in there. And I'm speaking, and there's a ramp in the front of that orchestra pit. And I didn't want to stand on the stage and be so away from the crowd because it'd literally be like speaking from way back here. So I stood on that ramp. And as I'm speaking, and I'm right in the heart of the message, and I'm real fired up, and I'm getting into it, and I'm getting excited. And I see something go flying out of the, you know, like right by my head and start flying forward. I'm like, oh, man. You know, you ever have that out-of-body experience where you're like, I wonder what that is? Huh. And I'm like in the meat of the message. Like, we're getting to the invitation. All of a sudden, I see a kid in the front row go like this. And I'm like, oh, I had gum in my mouth just a second ago. That was also the day I learned you don't preach with gum in your mouth. So I managed to, in the invitation portion of a massive rally at a school, spit gum into a freshman sitting in the front row's hair. And it wasn't like just in his hair. It was like, you're going to have to get that cut, brother. Like, peanut butter ain't going to fix that. Scissors will. And I didn't have anything to recover, really, other than, and everybody saw it. It wasn't like a small piece of gum. There's a wad white bubble going through the air in this kid's hair. And so the whole room, so I have to address it with everybody, like, yeah, he's got gum in his hair. We're praying for you there, big guy. It happens. We have bad moments. That was embarrassing. It was upsetting. It threw me off, whatever else. But here's the deal. Today it's funny. It didn't affect me forever. So we have all these different moments. So I want to talk about challenges today, and I want to talk about how we face these and we attack these and we deal with them. Before I go any further, I really want to talk about four lies that we tell ourselves and the world tells us about these challenges. And like I said earlier, this is one of those messages that when we work out at the gym, we get in our wheelhouse. So a workout in our wheelhouse is one, like for me, I like push-ups. So if you want to do push-ups, I'm going to be excited every day. I'm still going to be hot. I'm still going to be tired. I'm still going to be sweaty. I'm still going to be worn out, but I like push-ups. And it's that. This is one of those messages that is like that for me. This challenges me like crazy, but I'm passionate about it. So these four challenges, these four lies that we tell ourselves about challenges we face, and I say that asterisk just because I may get a little rowdy this morning. I'm fired up. So lie number one, challenges faced. Lie number one, it's just me. Woe is me. This is the pity trip challenge. This is the pity trip lie that we tell ourselves. And let me stop because I don't want to make light of anybody's emotions. Emotions are real. My family and I have had a very trying year. In the past 8 months, we buried four family members. My kids have been to more funerals in the past 8 months than they have in their entire life prior, combined. I lost my grandfather back in around Thanksgiving. He was the single greatest male influence in my life outside of my stepfather. I'm not short-sighting emotions, and I'm not short-sighting pain. Those are real. Those are powerful, and we don't need to make any light of that, and I'm not doing that today. The problem is when we let those emotions dictate our response, and we let those emotions dictate what we do next. That's what I'm talking about in this lie. So hear me on that. So that lie number one, the pity trip. Woe is me. The sky is falling. It's just me. Nobody's ever dealt with this before. What am I going to do? Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. And this is what we tell ourselves. We get into these moments of pain. We get into these moments of challenge, and we isolate, and we pull ourselves back, and we self-isolate and put ourselves in a bubble, and we tell ourselves that I'm the only one that's ever dealt with this. Woe is me. Everybody should feel sorry for me. Everybody should come around. And that's not a biblical truth. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read the Bible, a lot of what Jesus went through is one of those almost where he can look back and go, yeah, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I've experienced loss. One of his good buddies, Lazarus, died. Jesus wept, the Bible said. I've experienced pain. I was beaten. I was abused. Jesus has been through a lot of these things, but we lie to ourselves, and the world tells us it's okay to do that pity trip. Lie number two that we tell ourselves, we see this a lot today, just open your phone and go to Facebook. Get even to get results. Woo! Somebody gets at you, you better get at them. Somebody pushes you, you better push them harder. You wrong me, I'm going to cut your throat. We do this in business all the time. Somebody cuts a sale out from under you. What do you do the next time? You undercut them. Next thing you know, you're chopping the legs off of your own team. We do this around. We want to get competitive, but we get competitive to a negative result. We get mad. Somebody wronged me. Well, you can't wrong me. You know, I'm going to stand up for myself. I'm not telling anybody to be a doormat, but we say we got to get even. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You make fun of this. By the way, how many people, and I don't want you to raise your hand, please, for the love, don't raise your hand on this, but how many people do this when they argue with their spouse? She says something, I say something, next thing you know, we're calling each other names, and we're calling each other's mom's names. And it keeps escalating, 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 and go like this. And the reality is you finally almost stop and hit a breaking point and says, this is stupid. What are we doing? It's that whole get even. It's a lie we tell ourselves. We tell ourselves this is okay. The third lie, and this was pretty powerful, time will heal all wounds. It just takes time. Guys, if I took a knife out right now, walked right over here on the side of the stage, and I slit my arm from shoulder to wrist, and I stood here dripping blood all over this nice pretty rug, and stood here and looked at all you and went, it's cool. I'm going to give it some time. Time will fix it. I'll be okay. Give it some time. I'll be good. Two things, or a handful of things are going to happen. One, I'm going to bleed out and die. Number two, if I don't bleed out and die, my arm's going to get infected probably, and they're going to have to lop it off. But yet we tell ourselves this emotionally. Time's going to heal all wounds. Time will make it better. Time does not heal anything. Time festers wounds. You've got to encounter it. Like I talked about my grandfather earlier. Such an influence in my life. Such a man. At no point in the rest of my life am I going to forget my grandfather. Time will not heal the loss that I have in that man. I long to sit at his kitchen table and talk to him about the scriptures. I long for him to teach me about when he went to Israel and do that. I long for him to talk to me about business and how he was a self-made man. At no point will time fix that problem. All I can do is lean into that emotion. And I can lean into that longing for him and how much I miss him. And I can embrace that pain and say, I do miss him. Just like Perry said earlier, I can get up. I can keep moving. I can lean in and own that emotion and not try to run from it or hide from it. And know by leaning into it, I'm also honoring him. And I'm not letting time try to heal something. I'm leaning into it and I'm letting God heal something. The last lie, and this may be the biggest one in our society today, the fault game. The blame game. This is what I like to call the victim mentality. Everything's got to be somebody else's fault for all, above all things, it's not mine. Man, this is huge in society today. Again, turn on Facebook. All you got to do that. Somebody's left-leaning, somebody's right-leaning in politics, and what do? And we come at each other, and we fight, and we scream, and we holler, and people rant, and we rave, and we blame. Little Johnny's not playing shortstop. He's playing in left field, so that coach must be stupid. He didn't know what he's doing because we got to blame somebody. And maybe I didn't get that promotion, and maybe that person is underqualified, and they got promoted over me, but we just get mad, and it's their fault, and it's his fault, and it's my fault, and it's their fault, and it's whatever's fault. Above all things, we got to point the finger at anything we can find. And it is such a lie, because the only person, hear me church, the only person you have any control over in your life is right between your ears. It's the only person you can affect. It's the only person. And if you face challenges, you want to start playing the blame game, you are now stepping out of your realm of control. Because now you're expecting somebody else to play by your rules. And it is a lie the world teaches us. We have a four-letter word we're not allowed to use in our family. I was going to describe this a different way, but I thought better of it. But it is a four-letter word, and we don't allow it used in our house. And you're going to watch Dad lose his mind if it comes out, and that word is fair. This world is not fair. This world has nothing fair about it. If you're expecting fairness, I hate to tell you, you're barking up the wrong tree. This world will chew you up, spit you out. And if you expect anything fair to happen, you are setting yourself up for failure by that thought. We don't allow the word fair in our house because we know life's not fair. What is rewarded is hard work. If you're not getting to play shortstop and little Billy's not getting to play shortstop, instead of complaining and whining and blaming the coach, get little Billy on the field. Let him work harder. Pitch more. Make him earn that position. Let's don't point fingers and blame. Hey, maybe you should have got that promotion. I'm not taking that away, but why don't you make it impossible for you to get the next one? Instead of blaming people, you show up early. You stay late. You work circles around them so that they can't pass you up again. The only way they can pass you, or better yet, you leave. You show them how valuable you are, and you go find something else. Jocko Willink, who is a Navy SEAL / I don't know how else to describe him, like just a complete bad dude, wrote a book years ago called Extreme Ownership. And the principle of this book is just what I'm talking about. So for an example, I run sales for a software company. In that company, if one of my reps loses a deal, what Extreme Ownership says when the CEO comes to me and says, Bobby, why did Chafin lose that deal? I said, it's my fault. Now, I may not have talked to Chafin at all about this deal, but Extreme Ownership says she blew it, but guess what? I'm her leader. It's my fault because I didn't prepare her. I didn't get on the phone with her. I didn't talk through it. I didn't coach her. I didn't lead her. Oh, what our world would look like if we could grab this mindset in life in general. Now, I'm not going to blame you anymore. I'm going to take responsibility because I've only got responsibility for me. And if you're not getting that deal done, then I either need to fire you or train you better. That's on me. But I need to take ownership for it. Our fourth lie today on that. So these four lies we tell ourselves about challenges. And today I want to read a scripture about a pretty major challenge. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 3. And this is a pretty big challenge that goes on in scripture. And I want to think about those lies, and I want you to hear this scripture. And this is, Pastor Mike and I were talking about this earlier. So I have a favorite moment every Sunday before church. And Pastor Mike and I get together, and we share stories and share our hearts. And it's like a 10-minute devotion, and then we're both late to church. And we were talking about it, I think actually one day I literally made him miss the opening announcement. Yeah. So we love doing that, but we've been talking about the scripture. This little chunk of scripture will preach in 97 different ways, and I love it. But to keep from reading, literally, if you go home, and I challenge you, please go home and read it. 2 Kings chapter 3, the whole thing. But I'm going to paraphrase the first 10 or so verses. So what basically happened here is the king of Moab was supposed to be given a tribute to the king of Israel. He's supposed to be giving them sheep, because sheep are cool back in the day, and that's what they did. And the king, the Ahab, died, the old king of Israel died, and the new one comes in, and Moab says, the king of Moab says, I'm done with the tribute. Not giving you that anymore. I don't like you that much. I liked your dad. Didn't like you. So he says, I'm not going to do it. So the king gets upset, and he says, hey, he's not doing the tribute anymore, so let's go to war. And he gets these other two kings, king of Judah, king of Edom, and they all get together, and they say, all right, we're going to go to war. And they literally head out. I love the Bible literally says they decide to go on a roundabout route through the desert, because if I'm going anywhere, I want to go roundabout through the desert. That makes sense. But that's what they do, and they decide to go through it. And what happens? They get out there, they start wandering around in circles, and all of a sudden, everybody's about to die of, die of thirst. They have no water. They run out of it. They're running around in circles. Pick it up at verse 11. So Jehoshaphat asks, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? And then an officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hand of Elisha. Let me pause right there. Like I said, this will go a lot of different directions. It has nothing to do with the message. How many times do we set out on a plan and set out on a course, and the people that we get us around to talk about our plan are not God? We get our friends around and we say, hey, Pastor Gabriel, I got an idea. I want to go do this. Hey, Pastor Mike, what do you think about this? Oftentimes, more than not, we get the yes men around us. We don't get the friends that'll tell us, boy, Bobby, that's stupid. Don't do that. We get the guys that go, yeah, man, go for it. Let's run around the desert. That sounds like a great idea. And we get them around. And then we get ourselves in a snag and we get ourselves in trouble. And we're like, God, help me. Help me. What if we started with God? What a principle in and of itself. Before I wander around the desert aimlessly and almost kill all my cattle and men, what if I started with God? A side note on itself. Verse 12, the word of the Lord was with him, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to meet him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord that called us kings together to deliver us out of the hands of Moab. Elisha said, I love this, he pops off. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. Man, bold talking to some kings right there. I mean, I'm just thinking that's kind of cool. Probably my favorite verse in this entire chunk. But now, bring me a harpist. How about the fact that Elijah recognized, you're asking for a word from the Lord. How dare I go before the Lord before I give him what's due and I give him his worship? How dare I go asking God for a blessing? Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, God. Give me, God. God, hit me. God, hit me. Give me, God, before I tell him how great he is. Because he saved me by grace. The salvation that I have has nothing to do with me. I'm saved by grace. But how many times do we go before the Lord wanting a handout before we go before the Lord in praise? How many times do we sit and maybe we don't sing because we're a little uncomfortable and we don't feel like doing it and it's not natural to us, and we feel like maybe, well, I don't want to lift my hands. That's weird. That's creepy. But yet we want God to bless us at every turn, but we don't want to get a harpist out and tell him how great he is. God is deserved of our praise before anything. The salvation that we all actively have, we didn't earn. And the only thing that God seeks, it's his love language, is worship. And Elisha knows it. He says, you want a word from the Lord? Bring me a harpist. I can't tell you squat until I lift my hands in praise. Side note again. Sorry, I'm telling you, the scripture fires me up. I like this. Bring me a harpist. And here's what happens. While the harpist was playing, while Elisha was worshiping, the hand of the Lord came on him. And then it happened as the musician played and the hand came upon him. And Elisha said in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Coming back to that. For thus saith the Lord, you will not see wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Elisha says, make this valley full of ditches. Well, hold on a minute now. We just told you we were dying of thirst. Like, we're on the struggle bus here. Like, you're telling me a whole bunch of people that are thirsty need to... I don't know about y'all. I've dug a ditch before. It's not fun. I have a shovel up here with me right now. Like, the fact of thinking about digging a ditch is not enjoyable. It's a back-breaking, taxing process. And he's telling a whole bunch of people who are dying of thirst, I want you to dig a ditch. Wait. Elisha, no, you're not understanding. What I want you to do is do like a Moses thing, and I want you to part the desert and raise up a river. We're going to do a miracle thing right here. Ha, come river, and it's going to come up. Or no, let's do the manna thing. The manna thing was cool from years ago. And instead of manna, we're going to rain down rain. And rain's going to come down. And we're going to have all the soldiers walk around with their mouths open and their boots out. And we're going to catch water in that. That's what I want to have happen. And that's what the kings are expecting. And that's how we live our spiritual life so often. And Elisha said, no. God's sitting there with this huge cup of blessing. This is not a massive cup, but go with me. He's sitting there, and I've got this huge cup of blessing, and I want to pour it out. And he's looking at each and every one of us today, and he said, I want to bless you. I want to pour out. I want to make this valley full of water, but you got to give me a place to put it. You got to give me some place to go, and we miss that. We miss the part that when we're facing challenges, we want God to get us out of the snag. We want God to get us out of the jam. We want God to move the mountain. And God says, I need you to get a shovel so I can move the mountain. I can do the miracle, but I want you to be a part of it. The process is just as important. Well, hold on, Bobby. You're talking about works. You know, my salvation and my spiritual life is based on faith. Faith, You're wrong. Yes. All of our salvation is based on faith. Ephesians actually tells us that we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8, sorry, I lost my place. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. We are all saved 100% by grace. There's nothing we've done to earn it. In fact, every one of us deserve that cross. We deserve to hang up there and take that beating. We deserve to take that death. We deserve the crown. We deserve that. Everything about salvation is grace-based, 100%, absolutely, and it's beautiful. That's why God is deserving of all of our praise. That's why no matter what's going on in our lives, we should lift our hands and say, how great thou art, because I have life everlasting because of him. But after salvation, our life is 100% based on works. Well, hold on, Bobby, hold on, I don't like that. Hold on, let me show you. Matthew 6:19, we all know this verse. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. I don't know about y'all, I've stored stuff before. I've put stuff in a storage shed. It takes work. You have to pick up the box and you have to move the box. And if you're like me with a storage shed, you move it 37 times. Because you got to keep making room for more stuff. And you're doing that. And Jesus is telling us, store up for treasures in heaven. How am I sending something forward to heaven if I'm doing nothing? Right. Well, I'm active. And you say, well, Bobby, that's not how. The problem we don't like with this is it requires us to actually engage. This is where, and I'm just going to be real with you, church. This is where we want to come to church. We want to sit. We want to listen. We want to hear a good scripture. But then it gets to that point of activation where God is calling us to get into it. And that point of clicking in and doing something and taking a step. And that's the point where we go, no, it's faith-based. You're right. But the rest of your life is works-based. I love how Paul says this. I want to put this in my gym downstairs too. 1 Corinthians 9:24. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one gets the prize? Paul says, so run to win. What? Wait, Paul, hold on now. If this is all faith-based, I ain't got to run hard. I can jog. I can phone that thing in. I can just halfway get it. I'll come in the middle of the pack. Paul says, I don't want you to come in the middle of the pack. You're not making as big of a difference as God's called you to if you're coming in the middle of the pack. He says, I want you in the front. I want you. Later in that scripture, I love it. Paul says, I beat my chest. I train for this. I'm ready to be active spiritually. I beat my chest so I can continue coming in and be active in my faith. Because without me being active in my faith, then people aren't being touched. It's such a powerful and a transition from the way we normally think. So today, the title in this message, I would call it Digging Ditches. And today I want to talk to you about five principles. We talked about the four challenges, the four lies that we're told about challenges. Today I want to talk to you about the five principles of digging ditches. Number one. You got to start somewhere. Start with what you have. So many times we're so mortified to just start, just to engage. We had this conversation with Jacek the other day that, son, the worst thing that you can do is stagnation. Stagnation is death. At least if you take a step, if you do something, if you engage, it may be wrong, but you can learn something from being wrong. Sitting still, you're not going to learn anything. You can take a step. Peter was the king of doing this. Peter took a lot of steps. He's the one I recognize and I relate with the most, is because I'm great at acting and not thinking. And Peter was notorious for doing this. He would always say stuff out of last. Think about it. Peter lopped a guy's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane. Who aims for an ear? He was trying to stab the guy and he missed. Peter was acting without thinking, whatever else, but he was active. He was active. And who did Jesus say he would literally build everything on? Who did he change his name from Simon to Peter and change it to the rock? Somebody that was active. I found this while studying this. I was sharing this with Pastor Mike earlier. Jesus performed 37 individual miracles in the New Testament. All four Gospels, some repeated. In every one of them, there's an actionable step. Go check me. Every one of you. Say, no, Bobby. Jesus turned water into wine. You're right. And what did Mary say to the servants? Do exactly what he says. He said, well, he healed the paralytic. Yep, you know what happened? His boys put him on a mat and took him up there and cut a hole in the roof and lowered him down through the roof. Action happened in that. Well, he healed the Roman centurion's servant. Yep, after the Roman came to him and said, my son is sick, heal me. How about the woman who was bleeding and she fought through the crowd? Pastor Gabriel shared this just the other day. And she fought through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. If I can get close to you, I can get the blessing. If we want to see the blessing, if we want to see the mountain move, we've got to put the shovel in the ground. We've got to take the step. Jesus fed 5,000. When he fed 5,000, it was more like 12 because they didn't count women and children back then. And he fed them with just a handful of fish and a handful of loaves of bread. And he turns around and what happened first? Bring me what you got. Start. Our most paralyzing position is where we are right now. We're mortified. If I take a step forward, what's going to happen? Who's going to make fun of me? If I put this shovel in the ground, what's going to change? What am I going to do? What if I fail? What if I screw up? Jesus says, just start. Bring me what you got. Bring me the loaves. Bring me the fish. But for all you can do, don't sit there. Principle number one, start with what you have. Principle number two, and whew, this one kills on today, ditches don't fill instantly. Can God fill a ditch instantly? Absolutely. Absolutely, he's God. But I find this interesting. God created the entire universe by speaking into being. Right? Y'all with me? Genesis, those first few verses. Now, God does all this, but he took 7 days. Wait, you mean there's a process? You mean instantaneous gratification is not only the way? The God who literally today is holding the universe in his hands, he's that powerful and he's that much in control, can speak and say, let there be light, and poof, there's light. Chose to do it in 7 days. It wasn't instant gratification. I ain't watched a commercial in 5 years. We love instant gratification in society today. We got YouTube TV. We put everything on the, I almost said DVR, but those are outdated. But whatever. We put everything on that. We skip the commercials. If we want to know something, you can ask Michelle, I'm notorious for this. We'll watch some show with a singer or whatever else, and we want to know something about it. What do? Pop, phone out, Google. We did the trivia for the Christmas party here at Gateway, and every one of us had our phones out Googling the answers. However, none of us can type as fast as Tim. And he ended up dominating that. We all do it. Instant gratification. Instant gratification. Give me. I got to have it now. I'm sure the kings want it, but yet we're told to dig a ditch. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that him who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Wait, hold on. He'll perfect it? The one that began a good work will perfect it? You mean I'm not going to say Jesus come into my heart and poof, I'm Peter? It doesn't happen like that. Look at Peter's journey. Look at Paul's journey. If anybody understands the lack of instant gratification in Scripture, it's Lazarus. Next time you have a bad day, remember him. He was busy being dead for 4 days. He needed to be healed. The part that kills me in this story, John, I'm in John right now, John chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he heard that Lazarus was sick, and he stayed right where he was for 2 more days. Wait, hold on. This is somebody you love, and you're going to stay there? What? But I need a healing, Jesus. I need you to move in my life. I need this to happen right now. You're not operating on my timeline. And here's why, Jesus, this is it. This is so cool and so powerful. Verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus says, I've got a bigger plan than you do. I've got a bigger plan than your instant gratification. What you want right now is great and wonderful, but if I give it to you right now, you won't grow through the process. You won't learn it. I won't be as glorified in the process. And we get so wrapped up in now. Hit me. Give it to me now. Look at fitness. We do this in fitness. How many commercials in January did we see for take three of these and you'll be fit in the morning? 30-day fixes, whatever else like that. We want instant gratification. Let's do it right now. I've done them, by the way. Done a lot of them. Paid a lot of money for a lot of them. None of them work unless you couple that together with a good diet and hard work. We want that instant gratification. That was point number two. Point number three, our faith is not a lottery ticket. It's a work order. I love this quote. If we just use God to get stuff, that's not faith. That's idolatry. Let me give you an example. And I'm going to give you a gym example, like I said earlier. So if I sit right here, Candace is sitting right back here. Her and Andrew own CrossFit and Trustful. It's where Gabriel and I both work out at. We've been there for a while. Y'all should know this. We all talk about it way more than we should. So if I walk into the gym and I join the gym, I say, hey, Candace, how you doing? I'm here. I paid my money. Give me my fitness. Well, no, I'm not doing a push-up. If you lost your mind, hit me. Give me my fitness. Come on, hit me. No, I'm not going to. I'm eating pizza and Twinkies. That's all I'm eating. Pizza and Twinkies for breakfast, baby. Hit me. No, I paid you and I'm here. I am attending. I am here and I am in class. That dude's sweating more than I want to. I am not doing that. Hit me. Give me my fitness. Well, that's illogical and we know that. We know that's ridiculous, but why do we do it spiritually? Why do we do that spiritually? We sit there and we know the ridiculous nature of that. We know that the way you get in shape is you work hard. I had somebody, and this carries over to fitness, don't get me wrong. I started coaching a few months back. One of the first weeks I was coaching, I had an athlete come in, look directly across to another athlete and go, I need to look like that in 2 months. And I told him promptly, no, because he's been doing this for 7 years and he's been working very hard at it. Well, that ain't gonna work for him. By the way, that athlete's not with us anymore. But that's what we do. We do that spiritually. I want it now. I got to have it now. Well, you got to put in work for it. I don't want to work. I'm paying you. Put me in shape. And we do that spiritually. God says, no, I need you to be a co-laborer with me. I need you to come alongside of me. I need you to get that shovel out, put it in the ground, and I need you to start digging. I need you to start making a difference. I want to fill your life. I want to fill you with this water, but I need you to engage alongside of me. Matthew 9:37, Jesus says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. How powerful is that? I've always read that scripture as we need more workers. We need more Christians. And I'm not taking away from that. So hear me on that. We do. But I also read this in a different way when I started studying for this. And I really, truly believe Jesus is looking at the church today going, I've got a lot of workers that just won't work. They want to take, they want to get, they want to sit, but they don't want to get up. We're looking for the lotto ticket. We're looking for the handout, not a work order. Point number four, and I've got to move on because I'm going to be here forever. Point number four, inspiration versus participation. Woo, this one gets me every time. We love this one. This one's strong in today's world. We love to quote it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come on, this gets me excited. Joshua 1:9, greater is he that is within me that's within the world. That is my favorite verse, by the way. That was the wrong verse. Sorry, I said the wrong one. Joshua 1:9 says, go and be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, said the Lord. Man, we put these on everything. Somebody in this room's got something like that tattooed somewhere. We put them on our Instagram pages. They're on the banners of our Facebook pages. They are hung up all around our house. There goes my shovel. I knew that was going to happen. They're hung up all around of our house, and we want that inspiration. We want that feel-good moment. We want the rah-rah, but we never want to move into participation. We never want to do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because I'm doing, because I'm up. I cannot do all things through Christ who strengthens me when I ain't doing. Doing's the key word in the sentence. And we want to get into that, and we want the inspiration. It feels good. It's warm and fuzzy. We like it. We quote it, but then we don't want to get active with it, and we wonder why our ditches are dry. We wonder why things aren't being moved. This is James is one of the strong, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. James, to me, is the strongest book in the Bible. James doesn't pull any punches. He just kind of punches you all right in the mouth. James chapter 2, this may be the single strongest chunk of scripture in the Bible, and I'm about to get to what is the most convicting verse to me, at least. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says they have faith but does not have works? Can faith alone save him? If my brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which they are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, well, you have your faith and I have my works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you by my faith, by my works. Probably the strongest scripture, to me, the most convicting verse in scripture, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. So do the demons. And they shudder at his name. James says, you believe in God. Good. You are right on level with Satan. Think about that. By the way, Satan was formerly known as Lucifer, who was an angel who resided in heaven. He sat before God. Most people think as the worship leader in heaven. And when the war in heaven happened, a third of all the angels went with Lucifer and they were cast out. I do love the phrase that we called a war in heaven. It was more like God went poof and they all, you know, you can't fight God. But he goes down. Satan was there. Satan believes fully in God. He's seen him. He's been in his presence. His demons believe fully in God. They have seen him. They have been in his presence. As a matter of fact, Satan knows the scripture probably better than everybody in this room. He tempted Jesus with it. Remember, Jesus goes in the wilderness. Satan uses scripture to do it. So what James is saying is, you believe in God. Great. So does the devil. Now you're on equal playing field. What are you going to do about it? And he says, you've got to put your faith into action. You've got to go from there. And this is where it gets me. People say, well, Bobby, my faith is private. You know, that's not, you know, my faith is private. That's just between me and God. That's just between us. We're, that's just what I'm going to do. And I'm just going to keep everything to myself. And I'm not comfortable with that. And those are the words we tell ourselves. Those are the phrases that we do and the things that we give out because we don't want to do what the scripture is calling us. I shared this last time I spoke, but we do this often. We used to do a skit way back in the day where we would take the Bible. We would never do this with the Bible because it felt bad. We'd get a really thick book and wrap it up, make it look like a Bible. And we would start reading scriptures like Philippians 4:13 and Joshua 1:9 and Jeremiah 29:11 and all those inspirational ones. And we're like, I like these. These are great. Yay. Yeah. God loves me. Woo. And we'd get all that. And then we'd start reading the ones like James that we didn't like. And we'd rip that page out. Works. Gone. You know, some of these other stronger verses until we finally got the Bible from being this thick to about that thick. And we'd hold it up on the stage and go, that's about right. And we'd walk off. But we do this because we get in this stuff and we tell ourselves, well, my faith is private. Well, then why did Jesus say be a city on a hill? Because if you're set up like a city on a hill is visible to all. It can be seen. Why did Jesus say be the salt of the earth? I've never had stuff with salt on it and not known salt was there. You ever have, if you want to try me, put too much salt on something. You'll really know it's there. But Jesus says, be the salt of the earth. If we're supposed to be private and hidden, why does every description about us from Jesus himself have us not? It has us engaged. It has us participating. It has us touching people. It has us reaching out to people. It has us with the shovel in hand. Moving past inspiration. Moving into participation. I got to get through this. I got to close. Last one. We got to celebrate the storms. The old Casting Crown song from years ago is called I Praise You in the Storm, and it's been around for a while, and cliche, whatever we want to say in that, but it's so true. I'm reading a book. I know Brian's out here today, and Brian's reading the same book. It's called The Obstacle is the Way. And the principle of the book, The Obstacle is the Way, is that it's an old Stoic principle from the philosophers and Socrates and all these guys. But the principle of the book basically says that there's a challenge in front of you that's never going to change. You know, it says basically what you do with it is the way. So you can either look at that challenge and you can look at that pain point and you can crumble, you can quit, you can use one of those four lies we talked about earlier, or you can see that as a place where you can grow, where you can challenge yourself, where you can get stronger. I know I've used a lot of gym references, but it fits very well. We look at a workout. We did one yesterday. It was 60 minutes. It was horrible. Very painful. And you can look at that one or two ways. No, not doing that. Or, you know what? I can be better if I come out on the end of that. I can push through it. I can endure it. I can keep driving. I can keep going from that. And it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. We've got to look at the storms and realize, man, things happen. Bad stuff happens. Challenges happen. We live in a broken world. It's when we shut down and we stop. It's when we start blaming. It's when we start victimizing. It's when we start playing pity games that the whole growth process stops and it quits on us. That our faith is called to be active and alive. And the way we have to be active sometimes is to be able to lift our hands in praise and say, God, I know this is terrible. We can even be honest. If you read the Psalms, you'll see something different with David than we're used to doing. Oftentimes in the Psalms, David is really, really upset. He starts out and he's really almost borderline angry. I can't think of which one off the top of my head, but there's one of them where he literally says, grind the bones of my enemies. He's hurt and he's mad. God, I want you to smash them into dust, David talks about. This is the guy that God said was a man after God's own heart, remember? And he's grinding out. But what happens in every one of the Psalms is once you get down a little bit in Scripture, he ends up with, but God, you are sovereign. You are in control. My enemies are chasing me. They're coming after me right now. My wife and I have things going on in our life that I would like to share, but we're not ready yet. They're challenges that we're just not ready to open up through, that we're going through. But my God is still good, no matter what the challenge is. You may be sitting there right now and your marriage is in shambles. You and your wife can't even be in the same room. But your God is still in control, and he's bigger than the problems you're having. You've got to believe in that and keep moving. Your kids may be driving you absolutely insane. Pick up a shovel. Pick up a shovel. Don't hit them with it. Pick up the shovel and dig a hole spiritually. Move some dirt. Give God a place to pour out. He is waiting on that. We've got to be able to celebrate the storms. I'll close with this. If you think about all the great characters in the Bible, the great patriarchs, matriarchs, the characters in the Bible, and we read these guys oftentimes like fables, almost. Like King David really existed. He's not Paul Bunyan. He really was a guy. Moses was really there. True story. Noah built an ark. True story. And we read these and we put these guys on these huge pedestals. But if we read in them, I think it's very interesting, the guys that God chose. You have to keep in mind, David murdered somebody. Committed adultery. He had challenges. He was chased. He slept in caves. Somebody was trying to kill him for a large chunk of his life. He fought a giant without armor. Moses literally, by the way, Moses killed somebody too. Had a speech impediment. Gave every excuse in the book. Ran and hid from God. Noah was a drunk. Drank too much. Had a lot of issues. Party a little too hard. By the way, Noah was called to build a boat in the middle of a desert before rain ever happened before. And he stays out there and do it. And I can keep going through each and every one of these people. I mentioned Peter earlier. By the way, Peter, you know, you can look at the mistakes Peter made and the things he did. Denied Jesus when told he was going to deny Jesus. Denied him three times. Hey, I'm one of those that read that like, come on, Peter, man, he told you. Like, that's a quick way. Like, I want to think I wouldn't do that. I probably would. Paul, we don't know how many people he killed, but it was a bunch. He also wrote most of the New Testament. You know, God's not looking for the able. He's looking for the available. What set each and every one of those people apart, well, they were just available. Were they prepared? No. Had they screwed up? Yeah. Yeah. Had they ran, hid, dodged, whatever else? Yeah. And I think what the strongest thing that Scripture shows us in that is he just needs somebody to say, here I am. I'll take a step. I'll dig a hole. Maybe I'm digging in the wrong spot, but at least I'm digging. Maybe I need to be digging here, but I'm actually over here. But I can't get to over here and learn how to get to over here if I don't first just dig, period. And put a hole in the ground. My marriage is in shambles. I don't know what to do. Maybe if I just go get my wife flowers, even if I don't want to, and I just dig a hole. We can be like David. Nothing says we can't be like David. Nothing says we can't be like Moses. Just take a step. Today as we close, if y'all stand with me. And just shut your eyes. Pastor Gabriel says this every week, and it's so true. There's nothing like holy and whatever about shutting your eyes. But it's more just get alone with God. I know everybody in this room has challenges they're facing, struggles, hardships, whatever they're going through. I know they have things that are pushing up against them. Some of these things are massive things, massive holes, marriage difficulties, kids, job, finances, all this other stuff. And they're sitting before you today. God's ready to bless you. Listen to me. Hear my voice. God is ready to bless you. That is who he is. That is his nature. He's just asking for you to give him a place to put it. Take a step. Dig a hole. I don't know where to start. Start. Ask somebody. Start. Ask Pastor Gabriel. And if that's you this morning, and that's you in that spot, nobody looking around, eyes shut, and you're saying, Bobby, I got to start somewhere. I got stuff going on. I need a miracle in my marriage. I need a miracle in my kids. I need a miracle in my job. I need it with my finances. I need it within my church. I need it at my gym. It doesn't matter. There's nothing too big and there's nothing too small that God cannot handle. You're saying, I need that movement and I'm ready. I'm tired of sitting. I'm tired of watching the mountain. I'm tired of watching the challenge. I'm tired of being intimidated by the mountain. I'm tired of being scared of the challenge. And I'm going to grab my little bitty shovel at the foot of this big old mountain. But I know that I got my big old God behind me that's going to start filling in this hole that I start digging. And if that's you this morning, you're ready to put the shovel in the hand, I just ask you to lift your hand up. God, I'm tired. I'm ready to start digging. I'm ready to do something different. I'm coming. I'm going to move. I'm not going to just be here anymore. I'm going to be active. Yeah, amen. Maybe you're here this morning and this all sounds great and wonderful, but you're still back on that Ephesians verse about being saved by grace. That's great. I want to do all that active stuff, but man, tell me about that grace stuff. I don't even understand that. I want that. I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. I want Him to live in my heart. You said He died for me and I didn't deserve it. I want that. I want that love. I want that freedom. If that's you this morning and you've never asked Jesus in your heart, nobody looking around, slip your hand up. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you guys. Father, and if you just raise your hand about asking Jesus in your heart, you can repeat part of this. Father, we love You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You, God, that You are God, that You are a God who loves us, that we can call Abba Father, and that You love us as a Father. You wrap Your arms around us. But I also thank You, God, that You are sovereign enough and smart enough and so beyond our wisdom, God, that You don't just want to dump things out on us, that You want us to put the shovel in the ground. You want us to be a part of the process because that's where the growth happens. And that's where we grow as Christians. That's where we grow closer to You in relationship. So God, for everybody that lifted their hand today, God, I pray that Your Spirit is moving in them. I pray, God, for those that are ready to put that shovel in the ground, God, that You are, Holy Spirit, You are encouraging them, letting them know just to dig. You will guide them where to put the shovel. You will show them, but put it in the dirt. You will tell them where to move it, that God, You will walk them through that. And I pray You're encouraging their heart. You're encouraging their heart to stay in praise and to lift You up. For God, those who just lifted their hands that wanted to accept You in their heart, Holy Spirit, come and move in them. If you lifted your hands and you want to accept Jesus, just ask Him, Jesus, come live inside of me. Save my soul. You are my King. God, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You, God, that You call us to dig. And God, You overflow. God, I think that's the biggest word, God, that I want to say this morning is that it's overflowing. You don't just fill the ditch. You overflow the ditch. And God, we worship You and ask You just to move in our midst. Keep challenging us as a church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.